Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Glen Arbor Community Church. We are finishing a series today, and we're going to look at what do we do when the going gets tough. And as a church, we're looking at that for a reason that really ministry has turned out to be harder than we ever thought it would be. And we're going to look at, in the Bible, of what do people do when things get hard. So we're going to worship together as a church family. So why don't we pray and we'll get started with our service. God, thank you that you're aware of all of our lives, every struggle, every hardship, everything that confuses us, you're aware of. Please help us today to grow in our understanding. Help us to grow in our trust of you. Help us to lift our voices to you together. Amen.
Amen. Let's go ahead and stand up together.
What I've been reading recently in Proverbs 16:33, it says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. And so you put that together with the verse that says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to give you hope and a future. That means that, like, every dice we roll, and, like, every time we roll a four, God is using that four to give us a hope in the future. So I thought that was, like, really encouraging. Like, every little thing in our lives, God can use that for something like huge in his plan. So I thought that was encouraging. So that's all I got.
Things that are going on. There's been a women's Bible study that's meeting every other Friday, and that's been going very well. It met 2 days ago, and it'll be meeting a week from this Friday. So that happens at 7 p.m. till about 8:30. And if you're a man, you can't go. It's all right. But we have other things for that. Just so you know that that's going on. Another thing that's coming up is Scatter Conference, which is about evangelism. And that some of us will be going to that March 18th, Saturday. There's a webpage there if you'd like to sign up for that. So Awana is continuing, and every Wednesday we have that here. And is there anything going on for March 1st? That's a regular Awana night, but the following Wednesday is Parents' Night. So if you're a parent, want a child, you want to be coming to that. The other thing that I wanted to mention, a couple things that are coming up, is this: every first Saturday of the month we have a prayer meeting at 8:30 in the morning. And you're thinking, no, but I want to watch Saturday morning cartoons. And that's the first thing I think of when I get up. So, but maybe bypass that for that one Saturday. And we need to be praying for this church. We need to be praying for others' health, this nation, and unity of the body believers. So please come to that. I really encourage you that. 8:30 morning, we have free coffee and to keep you going. And it's just an hour, and it's really unifying time, and I really encourage you to do that. Finally, a couple upcoming events. We're having our Good Friday and Easter service on April 14th. And 16th, respectively. And so if you can think something to invite people to, something that, what's different that I could be inviting people to, those would be looking forward to those services. That's typically Easter time and Christmas time are the two times that if people don't go to any other thing, they go to those services. So that's something you'd be inviting your friends, family, and so on. With that, now's the time in our service where we take our offering. This is for our regular members, and this is how we support the ministries and staff, and also just keep this old building going. With that, we'll go ahead and do that, and then we'll have Dean come up and give us a word from the Lord. Amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. Get set up here. I'm using my Bible today. We're going to use that today, and verses and stories from the Bible. You know, when we came up with this series, I put a title in because about what you do when the going gets tough. And we know the world's answer. What's the world's answer for when the going gets tough? The tough get going. Now, the world's answer isn't always God's answer. So when the going gets tough, oh, I forgot my, can you give me that remote, Kellen? I can't do anything without a good remote. Thank you, honey. So God's answer was probably, I'm going to lean on myself and do it myself. So what would God's answer be? When the going gets tough, the tough pray, or the tough go to God. And so that was my title. And I go, well, you know, I went to college. I have two college degrees. I know the right answers. And so I said, well, let's look in the Bible and see what happens. And I found out that doesn't always happen. And so we're going to look at that today. What happens? What do people do? So when the going gets tough. And one of the reasons we're doing this is I think we found as a church and as a movement that ministry is harder than a lot of us expected. One of our national leaders sent out a email to all the pastors in our movement saying that we're noticing an attrition in most of our churches around the country. And I think if you do some reading, that's becoming common, that people are looking at Christianity as something you could do. If you want, you can go. Sometimes if it fits in and not a life you live. And but we're noticing some things that are harder than ever before. And so some things are really tough to make work. And so we're going to look at that today. So why don't we pray and we'll get started. So God, thank you that you go with us wherever we go. We're never alone. We're never isolated because of you, that you have awareness of every issue, every struggle. Be with us here today. Help me. And help me to look at your word in a way that is beneficial for everyone here. And inspire us, help us to be focused on what is good today and to lift each other up in you. Amen. So a little bit of my background is I worked for a heavy industrial construction company for 20 years. And one of the things I got used to is I just understood how the business worked. I worked there, you know, you had a job, the client said, how much will it cost to do this job? And you said, we don't know, but if we put a bunch of guys out there, we'll charge you this much per hour. And when we're done, we'll tell you, we think it'll be in this range. And they said, okay, well, we trust you guys, go do that. And let's see how it goes. And we were pretty good at what we did. And so we would do the work and we would get paid most of the time for doing the work. And then you do that over again. You apply effort. And it was hard work. A lot of it was a little scary. Every place we worked in, stuff caught on fire. That's what oil does. I worked in a lot of oil refineries. So had to be a lot of procedures. Be very careful. Don't set things on fire. You know, things like that. But we would do that over and over again. And we made it work. We figured out how to be safe. We made mistakes, and we learned from them, and we lived life that way together. So I had this little paradigm, well, church is kind of the same way. I mean, you find a plan, you apply effort, you do it, and then you do it over again, and it works. And sometimes it doesn't. There's a spiritual battle in ministry. There's a whole package of things going on. There's a struggle for what truth is. Some people don't like the idea of having a God they're going to give an account to. And they push back and they go, well, that's not true. That can't be true. That's a crazy idea. So I had expectations that ministry, I would work hard at it. I would do effort and things would go. Things would work. And sometimes it does, but sometimes it's been harder than we ever expected. And that's all I want. So I thought, well, let's look at some examples of people in the New Testament, because in the Old Testament, look at examples of people in the Bible and how they thought ministry was going to work, because these are the people we're supposed to follow. These are the people who are the examples. And so we're going to look at a few of these. And first we're going to look at Peter. Now, Peter is one of the apostles, one of the disciples, who knew Jesus personally and had the benefit of hearing from him personally. And Jesus was very clear why he came, that he was going to have to die and give his life. And that, and he would tell the disciples this. But they had certain expectations of how things were going to go. They would ask him. They would go, hey, is now the time? You're going to set up your kingdom and you're going to put us all in charge? I'm paraphrasing. I know I add a little bit. But they would ask him, you know, hey, is it today that we're taking over? So I don't know if you remember the time when so Jesus would be doing something. Now, Jesus is the Son of God. Everything he does is right. Everything he thinks is right. He would go to Peter and says, Peter, let me wash your feet. He goes, no way, man. Don't touch my feet. He was trying to show something. This was Jesus' plan. No, I have a different expectation how this is going to work. And Jesus had to clarify him. Now, the main reason, my opinion, Jesus came for many reasons, but the main reason he came was to give his life. To give his life so that every person could be forgiven. Because no person can stand before a holy God, and we need a sacrifice, someone to pay the price for us. Every person needs that. That's his main reason here. He did a lot of moral teaching, but that's why he came. And when they came to arrest him, so Peter had some other idea. They came to arrest him in the garden. Peter had a sword with him, and he took his sword out, and he cut off a guy's ear. Now, I'm thinking, he probably didn't say to himself, I'm going to cut this guy's ear off. He probably was trying to cut his head off or kill him, right? So he's, right? I mean, I'm going to cut this guy's ear off, and he'll have one ear. You don't do that, right? So he's going, I'm going to stop this. Peter had a different agenda, had different expectations. This was his friend. This was his savior. This was the man he knew. He says, I'm not going to stand for what's happening here. He had expectations about what ministry was going to be like. And you know what happened? He left his profession. Peter did. He was a fisherman. He was today's equivalent of a longshoreman, men who work on ships. He was a fisherman. And he left his profession and followed Jesus and was working with people. And then all of a sudden, Jesus was crucified. He was taken away, he was crucified, and he was sealed in a tomb. The person they were following, the man they thought was going to reestablish Israel, was gone. He was gone. So what happened to Peter? I'm jumping into John 21:3. So he says, I'm going out to fish. Now, you might think you like fishing and he's going to a fishing pole. If he just wanted a sandwich, he probably could have got a sandwich. I don't know if they had sandwiches back then. If he just wanted a meal, he probably could have gotten a meal somewhere. They did this as a profession. They had a boat with nets. They would pull in 10, 20, 40, 100 fish. That was their living. The implication is, this didn't work out. I'm going back to what I used to do. I was following this guy. He's gone. That didn't work out too well. I'm going back. And he had influence on other people. The other disciples were, what happened to Jesus Christ? We're following him and he's gone now. They said, we'll go with you. We'll go with you. I'm going back to what I used to do. I'm going back. We'll go with you. So you know what happened? They went out in the boat and they caught nothing. And they caught nothing. They went back. So they had some type of expectation. This was God's plan. But the disciples were confused by God's plan. How could it work out this way? They were perplexed. So we know that Jesus rose from the dead. and came back and met with them. And actually what happened was, it's so interesting, so they caught no fish. Jesus goes to meet with them, and they meet on the shore, and Jesus brings the fire and the fish, and it's all cooked, and they're sitting around, he's talking to Peter, and he asks Peter, who do you love? And he, you know, the fish are right there. He says, what do you love more than these? Do you love me more than this? Do you love fishing? Do you love your profession? Do you love your expectation of how you thought it was going to work out? What do you love more? Do you love me? He asks him that. Do you love me? He asked him three times. Because now whenever God asks you a question, it's not for him to learn what you're thinking. Whenever God asks you a question, it's for you to learn. Whenever he asked Peter three times, because if we're honest, sometimes people are a little slow. Not you, but some of your neighbors, some of your relatives. Sometimes it takes a process for us to realize what's in our heart, what our expectations are, how much our disappointments weigh on us. It's hard for us to grasp that. Jesus asked him three times, and it grieved Peter. He says, Lord, you know I love you. He says, feed my sheep. He says, Peter, go back to what I called you to do. So when the going gets tough, this is one of the Bible people, Peter, right? This is one of the Bible people. He went back to what he was doing before. He was discouraged. He was forlorn. He didn't know what to do. He got lost. So when the going gets tough, sometimes people lose their way and God goes after them. Sometimes that happens. So I want to look at another example, and you might think this is an unusual example. I want to look at the story of Elijah because it's quite a dramatic story, and I want to look at it from a different perspective than is normal. I don't know if you're familiar with this story, but it is in 1 Kings 18. So there was a king at this time. Elijah was the prophet of God. There was a king at this time called Ahab. And Ahab was a terrible king. And he established a false god, the god of Baal, and they had all these prophets in the land. And he was leading people away from God and forcing people to worship Baal. He wasn't a god at all. He was just an idol, which wasn't that uncommon that people would invent their own gods and come up with something to worship. I think deep down people desire to worship something, and if we don't find the true God, we'll worship something else. It's human nature. Ahab had a name for Elijah because Elijah was kept telling him the truth. He had a firm stance for God. So Ahab would say, what are you doing, O troubler of Israel? That was his name. Elijah, you're the troubler of Israel. Ever been called anything in your life? You're the troubler of something? That's what he called him, the troubler of Israel. And so Elijah's job was to call people back to God. And he had the showdown of showdowns. Have you ever heard of the OK Corral where the showdown happened? Where they met and there was a gunfight, there was a showdown, and somebody was going to win. This was the showdown between Baal and the prophets of Baal and one guy and God. There's 450 prophets of Baal and one guy, Elijah. They were having a showdown. So this is what, I'm going to set the scene a little bit here. So Ahab agrees to this meeting. Ahab, let's have a contest. And I kind of like this because we might do this a little bit. So Ahab called the Israelites and those prophets to Mount Carmel. And Elijah calls out the issue. Elijah approached the people and said, how long will you decide between the two choices? If the Lord is the true God, follow him. But if Baal is the true God, follow him. But the people said nothing. So what's happening is the showdown is being set up. So so this is what happened. So Elijah proposes this this contest. He says, let's set up two altars. And you set up some wood and some sacrifices on your altar, and we'll set up some wood and sacrifices on my altar, but we're not going to light them on fire. It was common to burn sacrifices in those days. But what we'll do is we'll pray to our gods, and we'll see which god will bring fire down from heaven and light everything on fire. That's quite a event. I've never seen that. You've never seen that. But Elijah's saying, hey, this is our plan. And they go, oh, this is good. They had faith in their God, and Elijah had faith in the Lord. I said, well, let's see what happens. And so so they do this, and then Elijah, Elijah sweetens the pot a little, and he has them pour water all over his altar. And it is soaking wet. They pour it over the wood. They pour it over the sacrifices. They dig a moat around the outside, and they pour water all around it. It is soaking. Ever try to light a fire when it's in a forest, when it's been raining, like you're camping, and the wood is wet? And you go, okay, get some gasoline or something. It doesn't work. When the things are soaking wet, it's hard to get it on fire. So everyone knows that. Elijah's setting that up, that we're going to have God show up here. And so this is, I always think this is kind of funny, because I could see us doing this. That so there, he says, go pray to your God and let's see what happens. So the prophets of Baal, he says, go ahead and they're chanting and praying, and they're actually cutting themselves as a sacrifice to Baal, and nothing is happening. No fire is coming down from heaven to light their altar. And he says, maybe your God is busy. Maybe your God is sleeping. Then he gets a little sarcastic. He goes, maybe your God is relieving himself. He does. It's in there. He says, you know, so maybe your God is in the bathroom. So he says that. So he's, and it's a little sarcastic. And so, chant louder, try harder. And he gives them the time to do this. And the nation is watching. There's 450 people and one man standing for God. One man standing for God there. So they go through all this. Nothing happens. And then Elijah prays this. This is what he says. At the time for the evening sacrifice, the prophet Elijah went near the altar. So they've gone through this. Fire hasn't come down to heaven. And Elijah prays to God. This is what he says. Lord, you are the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and Israel. Prove that you are the God of Israel and that I am your servant. Prove this. Show up here. Show these people that you commanded me to do these things. Lord, answer my prayer so these people will know you. He was hoping that God would show up and everyone would turn and see that he's God and follow him. He didn't want them to follow. Baal wasn't real. He didn't want to see this. He wanted things to be different. God put him in this unique situation, and he is stepping up. He's going, God, show up here, and it'll all be different. And God, that you will change their minds. God, do this. Change their minds. Show up here. This is what happened. This is the results. Oops, sorry, that's the last verse. The results are, fire from the Lord came down from heaven. So this is all soaking wet. Fire from the Lord came down from heaven, burned the sacrifice, the wood and the stones and the ground around the altar. Remember, it was all soaking wet. Everything caught on fire. Everything was burning. The stones, the wood, it was just a blazing fire. There'd be no doubt that this is a miracle. I don't think they have matches back. You don't have matches back then. Even with a match, it's hard to get things to light. They didn't have that back then. The ground around the altar dried up around the ditch. This is what happened to the people. So, look at this. So they saw this. So they're all, you're just standing around, and all of a sudden it's incredibly hot. There's this blazing fire, column of fire comes down from heaven, and poof, everything's burning. When people saw this, they fell down on the ground. The Lord is God. The Lord is God. They were scared. They'd never seen anything like this. The Lord is God. So they worship God. They worship God. So that's what happened. God shows up. God shows up. So what do you think happened next? Do you know Elijah, he was hoping the whole country would turn. They saw this and they moved on in life. They moved on. Now, all the prophets of Baal died in this fire a little few verses later. They were all gone. And it turns out that Ahab was married to a woman named Jezebel. You've heard this name. It has bad implications, this name. No, people don't normally name their daughters this anymore because I think of this story, because of what's associated with it. So Elijah sees this miraculous event. Now Jezebel, Ahab's wife, sends him a note on Facebook Messenger and says, I know I add a little bit. Maybe it was a text. Sends him a note and says, as surely as God lives, I will kill you by tomorrow. You will not be alive tomorrow for killing all of our prophets. So Elijah saw this miraculous event. God showed up. It's just obvious that God is God and Baal isn't. And they still want to kill him. The wife of the king is saying, as surely as I live, you will be dead by tomorrow. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. If you've ever been threatened. It's actually happened to me, I think once. But people have threatened to kill you or take your life. And it's intimidating. It's intimidating. The guy who did it to me was a little, wasn't mentally stable. But it can mess with your head, you know. And so at first I says, no big deal. I'm not afraid of that. But I was, I couldn't fall asleep that night. And I was sitting at my front door. And so I was sitting at the computer, and there's a window outside my front door. And I'm looking, and so this guy had sent me a Facebook message that he was going to kill me. And I'm looking out my window, and I said, well, whatever, you know, that's just crazy talk. People say things that all the time, you know, not all the time, but this car pulls up, it's a little after midnight, and parks in front of my house. And I'm looking out there and I'm going, and there's two guys in the car and no one gets out. And I'm looking out there and I'm going, it's him. I know it is. So you know what I do, because I'm dumb, I walk outside to see if it's really him. And I realized, this is dumb. Because if I'm right, this is not a good idea. And they didn't get out of the car, but the music's playing and there's two people in there and right in front of my house. And so I go back inside and I says, you know, I'm calling the police. Call the police. And it was just two teenagers who lived down the street and they didn't want to go home yet. The police were there in 2 minutes. I loved it. It was great, but it wasn't that guy. But when someone, these things can get into your head. Sometimes we're afraid of things. Now, Elijah had just seen something, had saw God show up in a miraculous way, an amazing way. And one woman, all the prophets are dead. 450 prophets of Baal burned up in this fire. One woman says, I'm going to kill you. And he runs away. He runs away. Why? Why did he run away? He left, gone into the wilderness, runs away from the whole situation. God was trying to turn this whole country around. And he goes, this woman threatened to kill me. And he leaves the situation. So you know what God did? God sent an angel to him. Now, when angels come, they have a lot of different jobs and they have a lot of different things they do. They often say, don't be afraid. Sometimes they say the opposite. They say, you should be a little afraid. You should be intimidated. Sometimes people see an angel and they fall to their knees. Sometimes They'll say, you're on holy ground. Take off your shoes. This is very interesting. So Elijah goes through this experience. You know what the angel of the Lord did? Actually, I wanted to read this. This is the direct quote from 1 Kings 19 that Jezebel said, Facebook Messenger, may the gods strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you just as you killed them. So the government is saying, it's over. God sends an angel. So Elijah leaves, goes off into the wilderness. God sends an angel. This is 19:7. The angel of the Lord came to him and touched him. He said, get up and eat. The angel of the Lord made him a meal. I don't know of any other situation like that. God did that. Sometimes you go through a very intense situation. Didn't give him a lecture. Didn't give him a sermon. Gave him a meal. And Elijah went back to sleep. This is verse 7. Then the angel of the Lord came again and touched him. He says, get up and eat some more. And the journey ahead will be too much for you. And what he needed to be restored. Elijah had expectations about what was going to happen, and it didn't happen that way. And he found it, he was forlorn, he was discouraged, he left what he was supposed to be doing. When the going gets tough, sometimes the Bible people run away. Even the ones who saw amazing miracles, they run away. So he got up and drank and ate the food. It gave him enough strength to travel. The angel was getting him ready for what was ahead, just to nourish him. It's an amazing picture that sometimes we don't need a lecture. Sometimes we just need to be nourished. Sometimes we need to be comforted. That's what God sent the angel to do. So he goes to this cave in Mount Sinai, the mountain of God, the cave where he spent the night. Then the Lord said to him, what do you think he said? He said, here it is. This is what he said to him. What are you doing here? Elijah, what are you doing here? I had you over there. Elijah, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? Now, Elijah, now remember, when God asks you a question, what is he looking for? He's looking for you to understand. This is what Elijah says. Let's see if I've got this on the screen. No, I don't. I'm going to read this to you. This is verse 10. This is what Elijah says. You can understand his thinking. I have zealously served the Lord, God Almighty. He really did. Have you ever stand before people who are upset with you, 450 of them who don't like you and think you're wrong? It's very intimidating. Not that I have, but he did. I stand before 3 or 4, but not 450. But the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you and torn down the altars and killed all the prophets. And I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me. He was hoping. What happened here? He was hoping it would be different. Oh, I do have this. Sorry. They torn down your altars. They put your prophets to death. And I am the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. What were his expectations? He was thinking, God's going to come down. We're going to see the big show. And it's going to be obvious. Baal is nothing. He's just a figment of their imagination. The God who can do this, he's the real God. And everyone will turn back to God. And he goes, it didn't happen. God showed up. Something amazing happened. But they still want to kill me. And I'm still alone. it didn't work out like I thought. Sometimes we have expectations of how it's going to work, and it's confusing for us. And we kind of check out. Elijah's checked out. I'm done. I'm over. I don't know what to do. It didn't work out like I thought. It's harder than I thought. It's different from what I thought. So, let's see what happens next. So God appears to him next. Let's see here. So God does this series of things to Elijah. He says, go out. This is verse 11. Go out and stand before me on the mountain. And God does this series of things to help Elijah. There was a storm, a terrible windstorm. It was a terrible blast. The rocks were torn loose. The Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. Ever been in an earthquake? Yeah, that's good. Not me. I've been in a windstorm, though. The Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, there was a fire. Now, he's familiar with fire, but there was another fire. The Lord was not in the fire. After the fire, there was the sound of the gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. God was in the whisper. All these powerful things. You know what he said to Elijah? What are you doing here? Said it again. What are you doing here, Elijah? What did Elijah say? No, I said people are a little slow. It takes time for us to absorb, comprehend what God is trying to tell us. He says the same thing. Elijah, back to God. God asks the question, what are you doing here? I've zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down their altars, killed all your prophets, and I'm the only one left, and they're trying to kill me too. Same thing. God shows him all this. Elijah's on the same track. God tells him, go back the same way you came. Go back. Elijah, we're not done. What are you doing here? We're not done. You left. I had a job for you. Go back. Go back the same way you came, travel to the wilderness of Damascus, and he wanted to appoint a new king of Israel, and he wanted him to challenge Ahab again. He wasn't done. Sometimes, when the going gets tough, people check out. God took the time to restore Elijah. God sends him and uses him again, as a matter of fact, believe it or not, he uses Elijah to tell Ahab that he's going to kill him. He says, Ahab and your whole family, you're all going to be dead tomorrow. So the whole thing got turned around, and Ahab actually repents. And God relents, because that's what God is after. God is after a repentant heart. And he says, Elijah, what are you doing? What are you doing here? We're not done yet. But he was gentle and compassionate, sent the angel to cook for him, that he had time to understand, to turn back around. So what I see is sometimes when the going gets tough, people check out. They go back to what they know. They go somewhere else. They escape to something else. Even the Bible people, even the people who've seen God do amazing things, do that. So, what about us? Does that happen to us? Why does this happen? Why do we struggle with things like this? If we're Christians, if we know God is real, and I think one of the reasons is that we really desire things to be right. We desire restoration. We desire justice. You can see all this conflict. We want everything to be taken care of, and it isn't. Paul said this. He said, we struggle with how things work here on the earth. He said, while we're in this tent, he's talking about the physical body on the earth, we groan and are burdened. We do not wish to be unclothed, but clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. He says, we don't want the struggle of living in this sinful place, but this is where we are. We long for what is mortal, to be swallowed up by life, to be fully alive. That's what we want. We want to be fully alive. And sometimes it's confusing and perplexing. So in the book of Acts, Jesus was establishing the church. In Acts 1, Jesus comes back and meets with the disciples, and they ask him that question. They say, the one I said before, they say, is this the time, Lord, when you're going to restore your kingdom? Is it now we're going to all be in charge and you're going to be in charge and all this is going to go away, all this messiness of the world? Is it now? Please say yes. Please say yes. Is it now? This is what he says. It's not for you to know those things. Not for you to know. He said, it's not for you to know times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. It's not for you to know. I've called you to stand for me here and to not check out, to not go somewhere else. It may not be now. It may be longer than you think. It may be harder than you think. It's not for you to know that. He didn't give him an answer, but he did say, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. God is calling every person, every Christian, to be a witness to him. That's not a true God. That God isn't real. That God can't help you. That's just an idol. That's something that has first place in your life, but it has no power. It's an empty stone. This is the God you want to know. This is the God you want to know. So what is God saying? What is God saying when the going gets tough? We know that life is hard. We know that sometimes life is much harder than we expect. And what I found was that my first title was wrong. When the going gets tough, the tough go to God. Well, not all the time. Sometimes it's so overwhelming or so perplexing that we don't go to God, and they didn't either. You know what happened? God pursued them. Jesus went after Peter. God went after Elijah, sent an angel to take him out of the wilderness to help him. So what is God saying? It really depends on you and each person's situation. He says a lot of different things. He says if you're heavily burdened, this is Matthew, it's one of my favorite verses, is Matthew 11, 28 to 30. He says, come to me, you who are weary and heavily burdened. If you're heavily burdened, he does say, come to me and take my yoke and I will give you rest. He says, come to him. Come to him. What else does he say? He says, follow me. Follow me. You can follow a lot of things, a lot of philosophies, a lot of ideas. He says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. What does he say? If you're off track, if you're checked out, what does he say? This is what he said to Elijah, what are you doing here? Why did he say that? Because he wasn't done. For the nation of Israel, for the family of Ahab, for the other peoples, he wasn't done with what he wanted Elijah to do. He didn't want Elijah to spend the rest of his life in the wilderness. He says, I'm not done. I know it was hard. I know it was amazing. I know there's a lot of pressure to face all those people who hated you. But I'm not done. I'm not done. He also says, and you go, when is this going to be done, God? He says, well, it's not for you to know. I'm God, and trust me that I will use it. I will use it. So he is asking us to trust him when it's harder, to come back to him and to be restored. You know, I have, we all know that it's been a warm winter. And it seemed like for about a week, it was warmer than normal, like 60 or 67 or whatever it was. And I officially declared winter over until yesterday. As I've gotten older, my allergies have gotten much worse, and this was the worst they've, when all this started, they were just the worst they've ever been, and it's the world and the corruption of sin, I know, but I just, you know, all just even kind of fuzzy and foggy just because all this stuff in my head and all the sap starts flowing in the trees, but I just even had a hard time being clear-headed and functioning and wanting to do anything, But I bought this air purifier that I put in our bedroom. And I find if I'm out in the world with all the stuff in the world, I get all fuzzy and confused and even not clear, not thinking too straight just because of... But I find if I'm in my bedroom where the air purifier is, by the morning time the morning is there, I feel a lot better because I'm not corrupted by the evil pollen of the world. But that helps me to be in that, the purity, and to breathe something that is healthful. It just helps me go out the next day. We need that, to be restored by God. When the going gets tough, when there's things that affect us and our countenance, we need to be restored by God. And our best hope is to trust Him. Why don't we pray, and we'll have the music team come up and we'll worship together. God, thank you for this example. That we get off track. We get off track like these men did. And you ask, what are you doing here? This is not the best place for you. And you call us back to yourself. Thank you that you're gentle. Like you're gentle with Elijah, sending him an angel just to feed him, just to help him get back on track. Thank you that you're that way with us too. Gentle, respectful, loving, and caring. Thank you that we can always trust you. Amen.